Welcome to this Sunday message, Sunday the 29th of August 2021. This message is entitled Assurance of Salvation. Before I explain what that's about, I'm going to ask Janet to pray for us. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this word which you've placed in Graham's spirit. I pray that it will be delivered with authority and that many people will have a better understanding of what it means to be born again. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.
Let's just go to the Bible, the book of Acts chapter 2. There was an occasion, some of you might recall, where the Holy Spirit fell upon people who had gathered in Jerusalem. And they were given great power with signs, flames of fire on their heads, new tongues that they started to speak, caused a great stir. And many people came to the scene, and Peter stood up and spoke to this congregated mass. He preached a great sermon about Christ and the scriptures foretelling his coming, etc. Now, let's get to verse 37, right? These people that were gathered there, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words he testified, exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Amen. Now, the phrase I'd like to just focus on here is, having heard this great sermon and being moved upon by the Holy Spirit, these people asked this question, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And that is a human question. Very often when you and I have an experience, maybe with God or the need for God or difficult situations, we ask ourselves, "What must we do?" And sadly, if we don't know what to do, very often we come unstuck. In the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, the prophet said there, "My people perish for lack of knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge." And sadly, that's still the case in many instances. You see, when it comes to God and serving God and being a child of God, being a Christian, very often people battle either to be Christians or to know that they're Christians simply because of a lack of knowledge. That was my case. For the first 20 years of my life, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't know much about it. And if I look back, I think to myself, and I'm not blaming anybody, debatable whether I would have listened, but I believe if somebody had explained this whole business to me in simple, understandable terms, I would have been able to process it and make the right choices a lot earlier on in life. Now, what I need to explain is that the Bible speaks here about being saved from this perverse generation. What does it mean to be saved? And if one knows what it is to be saved, how do we get saved? You see, that was the question that I should have asked, but I didn't know anything, and I didn't even realize that you could be saved, and I didn't know what you could be saved from. Now, it has been my experience, especially in our society, where to a large extent, many people have grown up in church circles. I can tell you many stories. Young people, they say to me, "When I was a child, I went to church. I grew up going to church. I got confirmed or whatever. I went through the whole church routine." And very often, they will say to me, "But I didn't really understand what it was all about." To the extent that many of them decide to go without it, whatever it was. Now, you see, that's a sad state of affairs. Because you and I need to know how we are supposed to relate to God. If we don't understand these things, we can so easily be convinced that there might not be a God, and that it doesn't matter whether you serve him or how you serve him. It's all a matter of just your own choice. Well, it is a matter of choice for sure. But you see, you and I can only make a responsible decision if we have access to the right information. In any situation, this rule applies. If you don't know much about personal relationships, what marriage is about how to go about choosing the right life partner, if you know nothing about these things, the chances are great that you'll make a mistake. Not that mistakes cannot be rectified by God's grace, by the way. But sadly, many have made the wrong decision and regretted it. Now you see, that's an important decision. But even more important is the decision concerning your and my relationship with the living God. You see, the question is, what must I do? And I hope to answer that question. The Bible speaks about being born again. The Lord Jesus himself said to an old priest, Nicodemus, he said to him, before you can even see the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. If I look back in my life, I remember one occasion, I have a cousin, and I was staying with my uncle and aunt, and she was there. And they all knew that I'd, at that stage, just recently become a Christian, you see. This wasn't common in the family, by the way. And I'll never forget her asking me this question. She said to me, are you a born-again Christian? In the sense of, are you one of those born-again Christians? I assured her that I was. But you see, the truth of the matter is, unless you are born again, you and I are not really a Christian. And I need to explain that. You see, until you and I are born again, we are not really Christians. And it's so important to know that we are Christians and to understand how it is that we get born again. Now, let me hasten to add, many people might very well be born again. And my point here is this, that, you see, if you are born again without understanding, the danger is that deep down, you're not really sure. You see, deep down, you and I are not really sure. And when we are not really sure about something, it puts us at a great disadvantage. Let me give you an illustration. For a few years of my life, I was very involved in praying for sick children, Unitas Hospital. It was a wonderful time for ministry, but these days you can't get in there and you can't do this anymore. But I used to go quite regularly to the children's ward and pray for, most often, all the children there. I'd always start after the cancer patients. I'd always go straight to the intensive care unit, PEDS ICU, as they called it, or call it still. And I'll never forget the head nurse there, very capable lady, saying to me that every mother that comes into that ward, without exception, every single one of them feels guilty. I don't know why it is, but mothers are protective over their children, and possibly if the child gets ill, the mother automatically takes responsibility and feels guilty. Now, of course, there are cases where they are responsible, but God's gracious. Even so, when the sickness comes upon the child, this nurse said to me, the parents, especially the mothers, for some reason, feel guilty. Now, you see, the question I had is, why do they feel guilty? And how can we overcome that guilt? Because when we're praying for God to work on our behalf, we have to exercise what the Bible calls faith. That's, in a sense, just deep down trust, you see. The truth of the matter is, if you and I want to pray successfully, we must have that trust in our hearts. And you see, if you and I have this feeling of guilt, what it does is it negates that faith. Because guilt implies that I've done something wrong. Because I've done something wrong, this calamity has happened. If this calamity has happened, that means God is not on my side. Can you see that? And if deep down, even if a person doesn't articulate that, but you sense in your heart that God is not on your side, that somehow this calamity is because of his displeasure, it's very, very difficult to pray with faith, you see. So that was the difficulty I often encountered. What was necessary, as far as I could help the parent, to have faith in God, to know that God was on their side? And the only way you and I can know that God is on our side is if we know that we are right with him. See? That's the only way. So I had to spend some of my time before praying for the child, trying to help the parents come to a place where they knew that God was on our side and we could pray with confidence. Can you see that? This was quite a process, but God gave me in his great wisdom a technique. And being in the society that we are, most of the people had some form of Christian background. They had a church background, let's say that. I would always approach the person and say, look, can I ask you this question? Do you consider yourself a child of God, you see? Very often they would say, yes, well, yes, I grew up in the church, you see. I am a child of God. There's always somehow some hesitancy there, in most cases. Anyway, I wouldn't try and tell them, oh, you're not a child of God, not at all. Because for all I knew, they were probably, and most likely, children of God. But my next question, and this is the one that I used to use to help. I would ask them, as I said, I'm not saying you're not a child of God, but I'd ask this question, how do you know? Can you see that? How do you know? I wasn't challenging them and saying that they're not. I was just saying, you're a child of God, that's wonderful, but how do you know? Can I say that so often, they could not answer that question. Can you see the problem here? We were going to pray to God. They had a vague understanding that they were Christian, but there was not that assurance. You see, not that assurance. And because there wasn't that assurance, they were unable to pray with authority, with the understanding that God is on our side. You see, and most people, I find, many, many people in our society, those especially who will say, I'm a Christian, and one's not doubting that. Please, we're not saying, oh, you know, you're not a Christian. But you see, there's this hesitancy. They're not too sure, and they can't say with assurance. They do not have that assurance of salvation. And in those situations, I would often say, well, before we pray for your precious child, can I help you to know that you are a Christian? Can you see? I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but let's do what is necessary to make sure. I can't tell you in those instances how many times they were so happy to say, yes, let's do that. So you see, the point I'm trying to make here is you and I might be just thinking to ourselves, well, I am a Christian, that I'm not an atheist, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I don't belong to any other religious system. But you see, calling ourselves Christian does not make us Christian. Growing up in church, as wonderful as that is, does not automatically make us Christian. No more than if I had to sleep in the garage here, God forbid, I would turn into a motor vehicle. Amen. So you understand the question we want to answer. We need to know. The Lord put it to me this way. If you think of a person that's involved in a boxing match, they need to be able to fight and to resist attack, defense, etc. And they might have all the punches, counter punches, techniques, tactics, all lined up. They might have the physical strength, fitness, etc. But if the ground they are fighting on is unstable, can you see? This is how the Lord put it to me. If the ground we are standing on is totally unstable, no matter how good they are at it, they're at a disadvantage. See, and us Christians, if we're not fully conversant with what makes us a Christian, we can't effectively fight against the pressures of this life, which are getting worse and worse around us, as you may have noticed. So you see, this is the question. How do I know that I am a child of God? And then I'd always say to the person I was trying to help, well, let's ask God himself what he thinks about it. Can you see that? If we want to have assurance of salvation, we need to know what God thinks about it. You see, if we want to be right with God, it makes sense to me that we do it the way he says we should do it. And it's not as if God's a legalist and one day he's going to test us and say, oh, how do you know that you... No, not at all. It's not for his benefit, you understand? It's for our benefit. In a sense, we should be in a place where we can say to ourselves, well, I've done it the way God said, so if he has a problem with that, it's his problem, not mine. You understand? And he doesn't have a problem with it. He rejoices when we do things the way he wants us to do them. And you see, where will we find the instruction? Well, obviously, in his word. So I want us to turn to a scripture that I've often used in this regard, and many of us in the church know it well. And it's easy to remember, actually, because it's Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. I just want to read it for you from the New King James Version. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. It says there, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Can you see that? That's what God himself has said through his word. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see that? You will be saved. It's very simple, really. It's amazing that so many people struggle with something that is, in fact, so simple. But with all things pertaining to God, you find that at one stage, in a sense, they are simple, but they are very profound. However, what I want to draw our attention to is this, that this process of becoming in that place where you and I are saved, where we are born again, as I'm going to explain later on, is we have to do two things. First of all, we have to believe that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead. You see, can I say that most people in our society, because of the basic principles of the gospel that they've heard in churches, etc., believe that? If you can't believe that, well, that's another story and perhaps another discussion. But let's assume that you and I, and most people, as I said, Christian people regard themselves as Christian, do believe that Jesus Christ died, but he didn't remain dead. You see, he was raised from the dead, and our hope is in somebody that conquered death. But you see, it doesn't stop there. There's something we've got to do. Apart from this acceptance, and can I say, if you find it hard to believe, use your will and just say, Lord, I choose to believe that because I don't think you'd lie to me. God wouldn't lie, you understand? But now, assuming that you've accepted that as a truth, there's something we have to do. And that has got everything to do with our will. You see, we have to make a decision. It's so important to understand. You and I have to make an active decision. You see? Having believed that, we have to decide on the consequences of that. And the consequence of that fact that he was raised from the dead and that he is now alive and well, you and I have to make this choice. The choice simply stated is we have to make him our Lord. In a sense, we have to bow the knee to him. Can you see that? We have to make him Lord of our lives. You see, you and I as human beings on this earth, whether we like it or not, serve one of two masters. If you and I haven't made a choice, the truth of the matter is we are serving to our own minds, our own self-interest, but indirectly, we're actually serving the enemy of our soul. His name is Satan, you see. Now, you and I serve him by default because of what the Bible will describe as our carnal nature, our sinful nature, the way we were born. We were born into sin. You can't help it. It's not our fault. But you see, even though that may be the case, we have a choice. We can decide not to serve the enemy of our soul. The only way we can do that is by choosing to serve the living God. And we do that by making his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The moment we do that, your and my life changes in a very, very subtle and powerful way. But you see, we make that decision, and in a sense, that decision on its own is not enough. You'll notice something. It says, if you confess, you see, with your mouth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, then the consequence of salvation follows. We have to articulate the decision in our heart with the confession of our mouth. What you and I say is very important from a spiritual perspective. It's almost like writing a signature in the spirit world. It's so important that we have to articulate those words. Having believed in our heart that he was raised from the dead, and having a desire to make him the Lord of our lives, which is a momentous decision. Because you see, the moment he becomes Lord, your and my lordship of our life has to bow the knee. That's a difficult thing. That's a very difficult thing. But if you understand the benefits, it's a very easy thing to do indeed. Let me just explain what the benefits are, in a sense, and help us understand this whole business of being born again. It's very important to understand. You see, if you confess him as your Lord with the right heart, the right attitude, not just frivolously, you will be born again. You will feel different. I remember praying that prayer with a man right where I'm sitting now. In the moment he prayed that prayer, afterwards he said, I just felt a whole weight fall off me. Well, can I just add, a few months later, that very same person died in a tragic circumstance. But as sad as that was, the one beautiful thing about it is that I could say with confidence to the widow and the family, the man is in heaven. Why? I know he was saved. You see, not because of the weight falling off him, but because he did things according to the word. We're talking here about assurance of salvation. Now, I just need to briefly explain what happens. You see, when the Lord spoke to Nicodemus and told him you need to be born again, Nicodemus, an elderly gentleman, said, how can that be? Can I, an old man, climb back into my mother's womb and be born again? Well, you see, the answer to that is obviously no. Born again speaks about another part of us being revitalized. And I just need to explain something very simply. That, you see, when God made man, he didn't just make a physical being with a brain. If you read in the Genesis account, it says very clearly there, he formed man of the dust of the earth, But then he breathed the spirit of life into him. You see, we need to understand something. The human being is part physical, but by far the greater part, the part which the Bible describes as his spirit, or sometimes referring to him as his heart, the inner man, the part that lives inside of us, is a spirit being that you can't see. Because you can't see something doesn't mean that it's not there. Amen? But you see, when we are born with a spirit man inside our body, and both had to grow. Now, the sad thing about life on this earth is that, you see, that spirit man can also be affected in the same way as our physical man can be affected by outside forces. You see, if our physical body suffers injury, it gets damaged. And if that injury is too great, we can actually die. The same with the spirit. You see, you and I, as human beings, often, sad to say, commit sin. Now, you might say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. You know, I haven't robbed a bank. And we could give a list of all the good things we've done. But you see, at the end of the day, sin is actually falling short of God's standards, which are extremely high. The truth is that you and I are all guilty of sin. It's impossible almost not to sin. Anyway, what happens is when we sin, the consequence of that sin is it may not damage us immediately on the outside, but what it does do, it damages us on the inside. That spirit man. The truth is that that spirit man suffers sufficient damage, it eventually dies. We, inside of us, eventually die. What is death? We have to understand this, you see. Death, in its strictest form, is separation. Separation from life. You see, darkness doesn't exist. What does exist is absence of light. We often have very beautiful flowers in our home. Cut flowers, of course. And they might look beautiful when we buy them. But something we understand is that eventually what's going to happen to those flowers? They inevitably will shrivel up and die and have to be thrown away. Why? It's not because they were not beautiful. It's not because they did not look good. It's not because they were not properly grown, so to speak. No, they're going to die eventually because they were cut off, you see. And that's what happens to the human person being. That's what happened to me. The age of 20, having lived a life far from God, having been involved with all kinds of sin, as most of us have, I realized something was wrong. But nobody could tell me what. Or rather, I didn't ask the right people what was wrong. You see, what was wrong is that the spirit man, my inner being, had died. I was literally carrying around a sack of death. And I wondered why things just didn't work out for me. Relationships, friendships, work, etc. Didn't work out. Why? Do you know there was a Roman punishment? Horrible punishment if one had committed murder. They'd take the corpse of the dead man and strap it to the convicted prisoner's body. And you'd be free to roam around carrying this corpse with him. And what would happen is the decay in that corpse would eventually be carried over into the body of the murderer. And in a sense, the person he had murdered would exact revenge on him. He would die. Now, if you and I are carrying around a dead spirit inside of us, that dead spirit eventually will start to affect our physical body, our mind, our emotions. And it's possible to be alive, but in a sense, walking around dead. And that's what I was doing. Until I had this wonderful experience. You see, the moment you and I are born again, the moment we make that choice, do you know, our spirit man instantaneously, supernaturally, comes alive. Even though I didn't understand it at the time, when I bowed my knee in my room, all on my own, opened the door for God to show himself to me, and he did. In that split instant, my spirit man became alive, and for the first time I was aware of the living God, and have been for the last 40 odd years. You see, my spirit man came alive, and everything changed. Now, I just need to say one little thing, that instant which the Bible describes as salvation is just the start. The same word that is translated as salvation is also sometimes translated as sanctification. You see, in my case, I'd spent 20 years in the world, being changed by the world into its form. For one thing, my mouth was a terrible instrument. I remember how I used to speak. I feel ashamed. But you see, that and many other things had to change. That was an ongoing process. But what I'm trying to express is, because now I was born again, a new creation, the change started from within. It wasn't me trying to make it happen from without. We could speak a lot about that, but that's not my purpose right now. My purpose is this: to make sure that everybody who hears this message understands, to know that you know that you know that we are children of the living God. All we have to do is follow those two steps. You see? And once we've done that, we can know with assurance that we are on the right side. Does that mean you only pray that prayer once? Well, you only have to pray it once, but I often pray it. Why? To remind myself of what has already happened, you see. And every time I pray that prayer, what happens? My faith in the fact that I am saved becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. It's very difficult right now for the devil to come to me and say, "Do you really think you're a child of God?" Amen. And that's what happens when you and I are under pressure, when things don't seem to be working out well, the devil is attacking us, the whisper that he just whispers in our ear, "Well, you see, if you're a child of God, why is this happening to you?" You understand? It's in those moments that you and I need to know that we know without a shadow of a doubt, we are children of the living God, and we're able to turn the tide on the devil as children of God, and chase him away to where he belongs. Amen. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to give us all an opportunity to pray the simple prayer of salvation, which is found in Romans 10, 9 and 10. We're not asking anybody to do anything that is out of anybody's ability. Giving God a chance to act according to what he has said. So I'm going to very simply pray that prayer, that salvation prayer. And I'm going to ask you, if you wish, to pray it out aloud with me. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That you sent your Son.
That you sent your Son.
The Lord Jesus.
The Lord Jesus.
To this earth.
To this earth.
To die.
To die.
On the cross of Calvary.
On the cross of Calvary.
Just for me.
Just for me.
But I thank you.
But I thank you.
He did not remain dead.
He did not remain dead.
The power of God.
The power of God.
Raised him.
Raised him.
From the grave.
From the grave.
And right now.
And right now.
He is seated.
He is seated.
At your right hand.
At your right hand.
In heavenly places.
In heavenly places.
I choose.
I choose.
To confess.
To confess.
That you.
That you.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
Are my Lord.
Are my Lord.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That all my sin.
That all my sin.
Is washed away.
Is washed away.
And that right now.
And that right now.
My spirit being.
My spirit being.
The real me.
The real me.
Is born again.
Is born again.
And I am alive.
And I am alive.
In fellowship with God.
In fellowship with God.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That old things.
That old things.
Have passed away.
Have passed away.
And behold.
And behold.
All things are new.
All things are new.
I ask you, Lord.
I ask you, Lord.
Help me to live a life.
To live a life.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
That brings credit to your name.
That brings credit to your name.
Help me overcome.
Help me overcome.
All my weaknesses.
All my weaknesses.
And turn them into strength.
And turn them into strength.
That I might serve you.
That I might serve you.
On this earth.
On this earth.
For the rest of my days.
For the rest of my days.
I thank you.
I thank you.
That right now.
That right now.
My name.
My name.
Is written.
Is written.
In heaven.
In heaven.
And all the angels.
And all the angels.
And all of heaven.
And all of heaven.
Are throwing a massive party.
Are throwing a massive party.
To celebrate.
To celebrate.
The fact.
The fact.
That I.
That I.
Who was lost.
Who was lost.
Am now found.
Am now found.
I give you praise.
I give you praise.
Amen.
Amen.